I've got today's reading, which is Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my utmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
In their affliction, he was afflicted. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. And I'm reading, that was from Isaiah 63:9. When was the last time you wept into your pillow at night or even during the day, thinking no one cared? Is the pain so deep and your hurt so great that you cry night after night? In your misery and loneliness, do you think Jesus is emotionally detached? That he is just doesn't care? Or that he's simply too busy to notice? Or that he is somewhat callous, since he sees a lot of pain that's worse than ours, or that he couldn't possibly understand how you feel, or that he's not concerned enough to meet your needs? Did you know that Jesus weeps with you? Did you know he puts all your tears in a bottle because they are precious to him? He has said, in all your afflictions, he himself is afflicted. Why? Because he understands and he loves you. Your suffering, your suffering is his. Your grief is his. Your tears are on his face. There are three occasions that we can focus on where the Bible tells us that Jesus sheds tears. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is God, but he's also human. He shows deep empathy. He knows that we sometimes suffer, but we also raise us in the end. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. He knew that the city would be destroyed in the future due to rejecting him. Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went through a torrid time when he prayed to the Father to help him out of what he knew was coming. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. Does Jesus still weep when the world turns his back on him? Does he still weep when we turn our backs on him? Sometimes the most powerful of prayers have no words. They are often the tears we shed as an outpouring of emotion flowing from within to the outside, felt and seen by the God who knows exactly how we feel. In 1 John 3, verse 20, it says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We cannot comprehend the fullness of why God has so much, God loves us so much, but he has demonstrated how much he feels for us in the suffering and sacrifice of his one and only Son, so that we can be forgiven and therefore restored, ready to be received by him.
Myself on. There you go. Okay, Psalm 103, verses 3 to 5, give us the benefits of God. Forgiveness, he wipes away our wrongdoings. Healing and redemption, he restores your body and saves your life from the pit. And love and renewal, he crowns you with tender mercy and gives you strength like an eagle. So who's ever, hands up if you've made a mistake. Okay, I've got a question for you. How did World War I start? Anybody? World War I, how did it start? There was an incident that started it, wasn't there? No. Don't give it away. How did it start? Assassination of Archduke Ferdinand. Yeah, absolutely. So he was the heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne. Absolutely. And he was on an official visit to Sarajevo, which was the capital of Bosnia. As my grandson said, when he was on that trip in the car, the driver took a wrong turn. That placed the car in front of his assassin. I mean, he was standing there outside a delicatessen or something. So he must have looked up and gone, wow, he's presented himself right in front of me because he took a wrong turn. So the rest is history. But that was a mistake that caused that. And subsequently, World War I. In December 1941, Winston Churchill travelled to the United States. Rather than stay at the embassy, he stayed at the White House. And he was given free run to go wherever he wanted to. So he and Roosevelt developed the habit of late-night conferences. And during his stay, Churchill was allowed to go where he wanted to in the White House. So what they were discussing was the nature of what became the United Nations. They were using the name Associated Powers at the time. And then one night, quite late, Roosevelt came up with this idea of, ooh, United Nations, that's a good name. So he wheeled himself around to Churchill's room, and he just assumed that Churchill would be working late like he usually does. He went straight in the room, and there was Churchill, stark naked, standing in front of him after just getting out of his bath. And obviously that was a very shocking sight to see. But later, both Roosevelt and Churchill said that the nonplussed president was greeted by Churchill saying, "You see, I have nothing to hide from the president of the United States." Typical Churchill. So what Bible characters can you think of that made a mistake? There is an obvious one. David made a mistake, didn't he? He was an adulterer. Anybody else? Sorry?
Moses.
Yeah, Moses. Anybody else?
Noah.
Yeah. What mistake did Noah make?
He got drunk.
Yeah, he got drunk. Anybody else? Peter. Absolutely, yeah. What about the obvious one? Yeah? Judas. Oh, yeah, Judas. That's a good one.
Paul.
Who? Paul. Eve. That's the biggie, isn't it? Eve. I thought we'd hear that first, actually. Oh, yeah, Eve. What did she do? Well, what did them both do, really? It wasn't just her fault. Yeah, absolutely. But mistakes can lead to growth, can't they? And a deeper faith when we make mistakes. And we can. It can be an opportunity to show our trust and faith in the Lord. So characters in the Bible are not immune to error. And that's also what makes the Bible self-authenticating, that God didn't use perfect people. He used everyday normal people. So reliance on God's guidance, we do need that to overcome failures. And what about love? Where does love come from? Love comes from the Lord. God is love, isn't he? That's his description. That's who he is. So when you think about that, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about human evolution. Now, I know I'm stepping on dodgy ground here, but if human evolution is true, where does the moralistic foundation of love come from? It's just a chemical change, isn't it? But you've got to think about it in that context. It's just a chemical, natural change. It doesn't really have any meaning. Although people might be drawn to each other, where's the moral foundation for love? If it's just a chemical progression. But God is actually love. He's the moral standard. That's where it comes from. That's where love comes from, to make it real love, true love. It has to come from God. Okay. So, can I just have that slide with the reading on it, please, Sean? I think it's the last one. I'd like like us to read this out together, if that's okay. Okay, so, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and everyone knows. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.